If you would, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to begin reading in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I've got absolutely nothing new today. Walter sent out a text yesterday reminding everybody of the dinner and asking for prayer for himself and for me that we preach Christ. I said last week, and I meant it, I don't want to preach at anyone. But I also said, we have a message here. And Walter's exactly right. That message is Christ, and that's not going to change. I don't want to preach at anyone, but I do want to preach him. And if you feel like that's being preached at, I agree. The problem's with you. I don't know what else to say. Because I only got one message.
Yeah.
And that message is him. Anything else is my fault.
Yeah.
But his message is his. And by his grace, I won't change that. But here in 1 Peter, this is coming after, I'm not going to go into it in a great deal, where Peter's writing, for what glory, verse 20, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently. It's no big deal if you take punishment that you deserve. But if when you do well, you suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable, what? With God. For our Lord suffered with us. All right? But here's the point right here that I want to speak to. Christ also suffered for us, what? Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We have an example, and that is singular. There's only one. There's only one. Jesus is our example. Okay, for what? For everything.
Amen.
For everything. For our life, because believers do have life in him. And that includes faith, that includes works, that includes love, and here in particular, 1 Peter 2, grief and suffering. We are to take it all patiently. Now, yes, I am very aware it's hard to do. And yes, I am guilty of grumbling and complaining. And then I feel guilty about grumbling and complaining. Because I should. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And I don't care what's his name, that Primitive Baptist preacher said on the radio, that's not all good things. Although it includes all good things. It includes all bad things as far as we see them. Thank God for where you are and what you're going through. He's done it for a purpose. And that purpose is your good. And I fully understand That is a hard thing to keep in mind. But let it be back there in that background, eating away at your grumbling and complaining.
Yeah.
And maybe we'll do less. But he's our example. I'm not your example. Walter's not your example. Jesus Christ is our example. That's preacher and not preacher. That's apostle and not. Preacher, elders, all are to follow in his steps. Because there's no need for another example. You got a perfect example. There's no sense in me being an example because we've got him. And then Peter describes him. Who did no sin? I can't even imagine what that is like. Neither was guile found in his mouth. And I know I don't know anything about that. And this is the strange thing. In the scriptures, we have Jesus Christ walk, his incarnation, his prophecy before that, but then his growing up and walking in this world. We have accounts of his life on this planet, and he did no sin. Absolutely none. Not even a little white lie. To spare somebody's feelings. Now, I've done that, and I will probably do that again. But he didn't. Not ever. Not once. In the scriptures, we see Jesus Christ awake, asleep, pleased, angry, angry, walking, talking, preaching, and speaking to religious people and to others. And throughout all that, he did no sin. No sin. None. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came in the flesh and did no sin. He had an encounter with Satan and did no sin. He dealt with who he called the children of the devil. And he did no sin. And that means what? That means that everything he did was well-pleasing to the Father.
Amen.
The Father above. That's what the Father said. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm what? Well-pleased. Well-pleased in what? Everything he did. Because he did no sin. We can't grasp that.
No.
I can't grasp it. Walter, I don't even know what that would feel like. But we have it here as a fact.
Amen.
In this book. That God, manifest in the flesh, was on this planet, in the flesh, and he did no sin. That's who our example is. That's who our example is. Our example is the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. How can I say that he pleased the Father? Well, to not please God. Understand that. To not please God is sin.
Yeah.
Well, is that simple? Yeah. Yeah, it is. And that deadly.
Yeah.
The only way not to please God is to not sin. I can't do it. But he did.
Amen.
bless God, he did. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. God is pleased by every good thing. And this is the one right here who was all good. He said, I'm the good shepherd. He asked a question of a rich young ruler one time who came and saw him and said, good master, what must I do to be saved? He asked that man, he said, why do you call me good?
Yeah.
There's none good but what?
God.
Are you calling me God? And the man didn't repeat it.
No.
But he went away and Christ loved him. So I have good thoughts for that man.
Yeah.
Not that it's going to do him any good. But I have good thoughts about that man because of what Christ said.
Yeah.
Because there is no one that Jesus Christ loved that is not saved.
Right.
I'll say that just for free right now.
Right. Yeah.
But neither was any guile found in his mouth. Now here's the strange thing in the day we live in, and actually in his day while he was here. The more people hear what Christ said, the more they hated him. But there was no guile in his mouth, Mason.
Yeah.
Not a word. You mean that men, religious men, not religious men, are offended by the truth of God? That's exactly what I mean.
Amen.
And they were offended by the truth of God spoken by the voice of God. And I'll tell you what, the only reason more people aren't mad with him now is they don't know what he said. They got no idea. You understand, Jesus Christ called people, religious people, a bunch of snakes. And he said, you're just like a tomb. You're white on the outside where somebody painted you, but inside you're just dead men's bones. There's no life in you. You understand? There should never be, and will never be, as far as I'm concerned, a Christian book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Because if you speak the truth, they're going to hate you. They hated our Lord. And they'll hate you. And all you got to do is read the words that he said. That's all it takes. He called them snakes. He told some, you are of your father, the devil.
That's what he says.
That's what he says. And you know what he meant? That they were of their father, the devil.
Yeah.
Is what he say after that. And the lust of your father, you're going to do.
Yeah.
And you know who those people were? That was religious Jewish leaders.
Yeah.
Big time muckety mucks.
Yeah.
It wasn't no piddling preacher. It wasn't a publican. He was telling that to religious people. He chased men out of the temple with a whip that he made himself. And he told them, he says, make not my father's house a Walmart. A house of merchandise. That's what it is. My father's house is not a store. He's not merchandising, and you are not to be merchandised either.
Right.
Manipulated by some preacher.
Yeah.
Yes. And guess what? There was no guile in his mouth in any of those things.
Amen.
And you know what else? When he said all that stuff and offended all those people, 5,000 of them left him one time. 5,000 people quit following after Jesus Christ because of what he said, and he did no sin.
Right. Right.
Amazing. Isn't that something? When you think about it, he spoke and people left by the thousands. And guess what? That was a good thing, pleasing to the Father above.
Right.
That was according to the will of the Father. Because that's what he said. I do everything according to my Father's will.
Yeah.
What my father's, I see my father do, that I do. And that goes with running people off as much as it goes with quickening those whom the Father has given to him. There's no guile in his mouth either way. Only truth. And it says this, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. I have a problem with that one. I'm sorry, I have a tendency to mouth off. Well, I mean, seriously, if you want to get into an argument, I'm your guy. I can do it. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What does all that mean? Three words. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He came down. He left heaven and came here, what? To be reviled. To be reviled. And he didn't spout back. He didn't spout back. Now when he was here and when he was preaching. And he said, you're nothing but a bunch of snakes. You're a whitewashed sepulcher. You're an empty tomb full of death. And he said, get out of my father's house. But when the fullness of time came, he humbled himself to death. And to being reviled. And to suffering. And he threatened not. The creator of all the universe was reviled by his own creation. The one that has all the power suffered and didn't reply. Before they took him is when he said, I can call 10 legions, 12 legions of angels. But he didn't. Like you said, Walter, they're ready. If he'd have said the word, they'd have been there. That fast, just like that, and even quicker. That's not why he came. We are told why Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, did not respond when he was reviled, did not threaten when he was suffering. Why? He committed himself to him. Who's that? The Father. But that judgeth righteously. I came to do the will of my Father. And what's that mean? The will of his Father is what he did. He did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. And he was reviled by man. And he reviled not back. And he suffered. And he threatened not. But he committed himself to what? The work of the Father. The purpose of the Father. He committed himself. I came to do my Father's will. What's the next verse say? Who? His own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Amen. Who his own self bear our sins. Now right here is the answer to a couple of questions, real quick. How are our sins forgiven by God? He bore them in his own body. On the tree. It's the answer to another question. How can God be just and justifier of them that believeth in Jesus? He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Where are your sins now? If you believe him. They're gone.
Amen.
they are absolutely, completely, and totally gone. If he bore them in his body on the tree, your sins are gone. They don't exist anymore. They have been punished by a, what? Him that judgeth righteously. And what does that righteous judgment say? If there's no sin on you, there's no sin on you. You understand? If he bore him on the tree, he suffered that judgment, that righteous judgment against sin. And the judgment against sin is death. And if he did that with your sins in his own body, your sins are gone. They don't exist anymore. What? In God's sight. In God's sight. In God's sight. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's Jesus Christ. He was cursed, not for his sins. He did no sin. He did no sin. He had no sins. He committed no sin. He was cursed for my sins. And he was cursed for every sin of every one of his people.
Amen.
And I won't go any farther than that.
Right. That's fine.
Because see, that is salvation.
Right.
Coupled with his life. If you have no sin, God is not condemning you.
Right.
God, wait a minute, I'll say it this way. God cannot.
Right.
Condemn you.
That's right.
Now, is that too strong? Is that what do you mean?
That's right.
I mean, God cannot condemn you because you have no sin if his son took him in his body on the tree.
Amen.
In front of God and everyone, he hung on a tree.
Yeah.
And the Apostle Peter is saying here that he bore our sins in his body. Okay? That's not imputation. I'm not going to go into a great deal of stuff on that, but that's not imputation. That's reality. Peter said they were in his body. I'll believe Peter. Paul said the same thing. I'll believe Paul. And everybody else can stand in line. They can go away. I don't mind. I'll stand with this word right here. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, and they were in his body when he was on the tree, and he suffered the what? Righteous judgment of him that judges righteously, and there is no more judgment for those sins.
Right.
Now, that we being dead to sins. Very clearly, let me say this first, being dead to sins, and it is plural, does not mean that I no longer commit sins. Being dead to sins means that he bore them on the tree, and they're gone. Our sins were in his body. That's what it says. And his body was on that tree. And it says here, he committed himself. I mean, committed himself deliberately, aforethought, predetermined, ordained, whatever word you want to use. This was not a surprise. This was the plan all along. Read the Old Testament. Sacrifices galore. All of them point to this sacrifice.
Right.
Offerings galore. All of them pointed to this offering. Condemnation against sin. All of them pointing to this condemnation. He who did no sin became sin. And we became dead to sins. Because he bore them in his body on the tree. It's not because of anything we've done. And it never will be. And I'll tell you this, it never will be in the future. Because I know some people, that's the sins that are past, Walter. Well, just for a second, let me look at Romans chapter 6, I think it is. It won't take but a little bit. Because this is one of the greatest things, I think, in the world. Except for I'm in the wrong place. That's what happens when I don't write things down. Sorry, Romans chapter 3 and 4. This is back one page for me. Let's see, verse 25. Whom God, speaking of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a third party, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now there are people who will jump right on that and do a little bit of that chicken theology thing where this is it. Oh yeah, you're forgiven sins that are past, but now you got to take care of the future sins. I couldn't take care of the ones in the past. I can't take care of the ones now. Well, look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 8. I'm not going to go through it, but I do want to read this because this is one of the greatest verses of the Bible. And this is quoting Psalms. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Amen.
Guess what? That's future. So the remission of sins that are past, guess what? The non-imputation of sins of the future. Why? He bore them in his body.
Amen.
All of my sins. All of your sins are there. Past, present, and future. We weren't even alive when this happened, folks. But we are dead to sins. Why? Because of his work.
Amen.
Because of what he did. Sins are never just forgotten. Sins are never overlooked. And I read this the other day in one of Tim James' bulletins. Sin is not reversed.
Right. Yeah.
It's not reversed. No. It's paid.
Yeah.
It's paid. Sin is punished. And God says, it's paid.
Amen.
What's the punishment for sin? Death. Jesus Christ died.
Yeah.
And if you are in Jesus Christ, you ain't got no sins. Mm-hmm. Not in God's sight.
Amen. Right.
You might have them in my sight. You got them in your own sight. You better have them in your own sight. But you have no sin in the sight of him that's sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high. And you have no sin on the majesty on high. He doesn't see any sin. Because when he looks at you, he sees his son having borne your sins in his body on the tree. There is no more debt to be owed.
Amen.
It's paid. You understand? I'll tell you this right now. I have a credit card. And I'll use that credit card. And the bill comes in, I'll pay that bill. But you don't turn around and bill me again for the same thing twice because I ain't paying it.
Right.
That's just me. You understand? When God the Father says Christ the Son paid that bill, it's paid.
Amen.
It's paid. What did he say? Tetelestai. Yeah. It is finished.
Mm-hmm.
It is paid in full. The bill doesn't exist anymore. Sure, I got records in my file cabinet, but I'm kind of retentive that way. God don't keep no records. Not when the bill's paid. He casts them out, far as the east is from the west. And what? Remembers them no more.
Amen.
No more. That's what it means to be dead to sins.
There you go.
We are dead to sins. Why?
In God's sight, we don't have any.
Right.
Now, he's still our example for our walk. He's still our example for our life. He's still our example for what we should do and what we shouldn't do. We're not free from the commitment of sins, but we are dead to sins in the sight of God Almighty. According to God, in His Son, you are sinless.
Right.
Believers are what? Dead to sins. All sins. Past and future. But it doesn't stop there. Although that's what I was calling this, Paul. We being dead to sins. Well, it says, should live unto righteousness. You understand? How is it that you are dead to sin? What? Live anymore therein. Live in there any longer. Don't do it. Don't do it. We should live unto righteousness. What? Who's righteousness? Our example. Our example is our righteousness. Because our righteousness is a person. What's that mean? We live in Him. That's living under righteousness. We live in Him, and we live, what? Unto Him. Because He is our righteousness. He's the righteousness of God, and He is our righteousness. God has made Him unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Yes, we endeavor to live, walk, and work in the truth. Yes, we endeavor to eschew evil. Yes, we commit sins. But by His grace, we are no longer under the bondage of sin. We live under righteousness. You want to do righteousness even when you don't.
Right.
I find the law in me. Whoa, what's it say? Paul had a lot of stuff he said about that. Even when I would do good, there's evil present. When I do evil, there's good present. There's a battle. There is an old man and a new man in one man. The believing man. But we live under righteousness. We are no longer under the bondage of sin. James 2 and verse 23 says this, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God. And it was what? Imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. We live in His righteousness. In His Son, our righteousness. And guess what? Blessed is that man. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Why? He's got the righteousness of God already. How is it that my future sins won't be? He's given you His Son as your righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. Literally, it's by whose bruise you were healed. Singular. Not plural. Singular. I looked. And this is also, this word bruise basically means it's a mark on the body where blood had been shed. Blood had been shed. That's what that word bruise means. Because without shedding of blood, there is no remission.
That's right.
It's not just by the stripes on his back. That wasn't it. He was bruised by God.
Yeah.
He was bruised by God.
Yeah.
I laid down my life that I might take it up again. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? He took in his own body our sins on the tree. That's why the Father forsook him. I mean, I don't quite understand how God can forsake God. No way. But I just know he did. And I thank God that he did. He had to forsake him because our sin was in him. See, you understand? James said, our righteousness is imputed. Okay? We don't have a righteousness. Except for his. But it says he took our sins in his body on the tree. And our Father, the Father, forsook him, his Father. So without shedding of blood, there is no remission. But I'm going to tell you this also, the opposite exactly is true. With the shedding of his blood, there is remission of sins. And guess what? It's guaranteed. Because that was the agreement between the Father and the Son about us, but not by us. It was between those two. It was a transaction. Our sins, he took. Our sins, he took our punishment for all of his children. And the Father is well pleased with that. Now, if you're in his Son, you know what that means? The Father is well pleased with you. Because he looks at you and sees his Son. For ye were with as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Ye were, but are now. Now there's a juxtaposition, a difference shown here, and a similarity. The difference is, you were going astray, and now you're returned. Okay? The similarity is that you were a sheep, and you're a sheep.
Right.
You were a lost sheep,
right.
But now you're found sheep.
Yeah.
Who found? The shepherd. You know? You were a sheep gone astray, now you're a sheep found.
Yeah.
You didn't change being a sheep. Just change what kind of sheep you were.
Yeah.
Oh, I love this stuff. Ye were and are now sheep. Because the difference is shown between lost and found. And the difference is the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. That's the difference. That's the difference. He calls his sheep by name and they follow him. We live now, and we live now unto righteousness. How? Being dead to sins. What? In him. In him. We were lost sheep, and now we are living sheep. How? In him. In him. The shepherd and the bishop of our souls. What did Jesus Christ say about himself? John 10:11 and John 10:15. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, what? Giveth his life for the sheep. This verse 15 says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ's words are very clear. In John 10, verses 3, 4, and 14, Jesus Christ clearly states his own possession of his sheep. He calls them his own sheep, and he calls them my sheep. However, in these two clearly written statements, where it talks about him laying down his life, he says, I lay down my life for what? The sheep. And that pricked my interest one day because I didn't quite understand why. And I think I've got a little bit of a hold on it. When I first read it, I didn't quite get it. But I think I understand something here by his choice of his words. Because let's be clear, before I get started, all sheep are his. If you're a sheep, you're his. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. And you read the Old Testament, the Lord says, I will judge between what? Cattle and cattle. You understand? Because there's other cattle that aren't sheep. There are goats, there are cows, there are camels. I don't know whether they're considered cattle or not. I have no idea. But there are other things other than cattle. And God's the one that judges between cattle and cattle. And here he says, I am the good shepherd, what? Of the sheep. I lay down, giveth his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. But you pay very close attention. Let me look, go ahead and turn back there. When he says the second time in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep, the next statement is, and other sheep I have.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. What's that mean? He's going to lay down his life for the sheep that he has, but them I must bring.
Right.
Yeah. They're not in the fold yet.
Right.
Now, I know a lot of people say, well, that's the Gentiles. Well, we're there. But I'm going to tell you something. That's anybody from the future right here.
Right.
When he said this 2,000 years ago, that's every one of his sheep into the future.
Right.
Because they're his sheep, and he's going to lay down his life for the sheep. Guess what? Past, present, and future.
Amen.
The sheep. All of his sheep. They're his sheep. But he didn't want anybody to even think he was leaving out one of his sheep.
Right.
If you're a sheep, you're his.
Yeah.
And if you are a sheep, he laid down his life for the sheep.
Yeah.
He tells us here there's only one reckoning. There's only one life that he gave for his sheep.
Yeah.
One time. The sheep are all the sheep. I'm glad of that. I'm so glad of that. Because his sheep are and will be brought in by and to what? The shepherd and the bishop of your soul.
Yeah.
And the reason why they will be brought in is because he bore in his body their sins on the tree. He laid down his life, but he took it up again. And he's not done yet. He is still calling out his sheep and bringing them in. And guess what? Making them to know it.
Yeah.
By his gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Bringing him in. And I would not have you to be ignorant of that, brother. Heavenly Father, thank you. This time, this place. Most of all, thank you for our son. Your son. Our Lord. You have given us so much in your Son, given us everything in it. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy upon us. Be with Walter as he comes to preach your gospel, preach your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.